We are studying Joshua today and Wednesday, and we want to start off by talking about the first time Joshua is mentioned. It's important that we understand that Joshua didn't just show up on the scene in the book of Joshua, but that Joshua was first mentioned as a servant. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, we come across this great man of God. Remember that they were going to be fighting against the Amalekites. And when we consider this great battle that took place, Joshua was right there. Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. It's interesting that Jesus, his name, means the same. Jesus was going to be that man that was going to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21 and following. But in Exodus chapter 17, starting in verses 8 through verse number 16, we notice something during this period of the Exodus. Okay, this period of the Exodus. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, and this is the first time we come across this man right here in Scripture, "Choose us some men to and go out, fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Now, keep in mind, Joshua is Moses' assistant. It's interesting that Moses is the leader. He is the one that is leading the people of God. And Joshua, later on, we're going to find out, is one that's going to be leading the people of God across the Jordan. But I find it very interesting that Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, or down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and on the other side. And his hand was steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You see that? Joshua did. Well, hold on, I thought Moses was the leader. Well, he was. But Joshua had a responsibility that was given to him by way of God, or by God, by way of Moses. So I want to say something real quick as it relates to Joshua. Number one, we find a very great character trait about Joshua. Number one, he is obedient. He's obedient. At this juncture, we don't find him trying to usurp authority. He's not questioning Moses whatsoever. That's a powerful point right there. And that's a great character trait that we're not really seeing a lot of today. And it's unfortunate that many are even trying to usurp the authority of God, but you can't usurp his authority. You can't usurp the authority of Jesus Christ, because he has all authority. God put it under his feet. Notice what he says in verse number 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now, notice, a memorial is connected to Joshua. Brother Pope Joy and I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago, and how America is trying to remove the memorials. That's unfortunate. Because in this particular case, this memorial is connected to Amalek being utterly destroyed in the reading of Joshua, or the hearing, I'm sorry. Verse 15, "And Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we see already that Joshua is one who is obedient. He is one that is connected to a memorial, and he is one that is trustworthy. Go to chapter 24 as we continue to look at Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, and really 6 through about 13, we'll look at some of these situations that's taking place. Remember in chapter 20, the giving of the law. We have Moses on Mount Sinai with the Lord, and he's there 40 days and 40 nights. With his finger, he writes the law. But in chapter 24, we find that the law is sanctified by blood. Okay? Now, a law is only as good as the sanctification. Okay? Something has to sanctify it. Well, just like the law of Christ, sanctified by blood. Colossians 1, verse 20, the blood of his cross. John 19:34, soldier pierced him in the side, forthwith came blood and water. It's that blood. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, Matthew 26 and following. But notice verses 6 through 8, we see something. And Moses took half the blood, put it in a basin, and half the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and they were under his feet, as it were paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. Why is this important? Why is it important that Joshua is with Moses right now? Anyone? Why is this important? You got a shadow leadership? Good. To understand what it means? That's a great answer. What else? Great answer. Who's going to be the future leader? He's going to be the next leader. All right? This is very important. All right? So he's assisting him. The word assistant there is interesting in the Hebrew. He is one that is involved in menial task. Now, that's powerful. It's interesting. He that is faithful in little, what's the rest? It's faithful in much. You can tell a lot about a person if they don't want to assist in the small things. You remember Hezekiah? No, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 17. Who's that? Who? Elijah, but my mind just went blank. Who's the leper? Naaman, thank you. Boy, I'm getting old. Remember Naaman? And remember, he didn't want to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And what did his servant tell him? If he told you to do some, what? Great thing, he would have done it. He looked at dipping in the Jordan, just nasty water. I don't want to do that. He told you to do something great, you've done it. We love identifying with greatness. Oh, when it benefits us. We see something in Joshua. He's his assistant in verse number 13, verse number 14. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Now, this is very, very powerful because later on we're going to find out. Matter of fact, let's go there right now. Exodus 32, verses 17 and following. And we have Moses and Joshua, they're taking too long. We don't know what has happened to Moses. He's our leader. He was the one that brought us up out of Egypt. What happened to him? So they start crafting this golden calf. And this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. Well, in Exodus 32, In verse number 17, we find something interesting about this great man of God, Joshua. It's interesting that as we look at this trail that God is leaving us about Joshua, he was ready for the job when it was time to cross that Jordan River. Notice verse number 17 and 18, for time's sake, you go back and you can read the rest of chapter 32, and it's interesting what you'll find. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sounding of singing I hear. You know what we hear in Joshua? Being young, he's inexperienced. He didn't know what was going on. This is what he thought it was. You know, this is why younger men must be under the tutelage and the guidance of older men. But this is why older men have to be under the tutelage of God. It's vitally important. The older ought to teach the younger. But it is possible to be an old fool. It is possible. I remember as a kid, an old man coming to, boy, you see this gray hair? That's wisdom. Making bad decisions sound like a fool to me. Just an old man with gray hair. It's just right. So we have to think about that. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied, number one. Wisdom is that which comes forth from above, James 1. Wisdom is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. Jesus, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So wisdom comes from God. So here we see that Joshua, well, he's probably a little bit on the inexperienced side. That's noise of war down there. No, it's not. It's not Joshua. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we move further into the Exodus. Okay? Further into the Exodus. And when I say the Exodus period. Because we understand that when we get to the book of Joshua, that's the conquest of Canaan. It's time to go conquer the land. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse number 28. This whole context is dealing with the 70 elders. All right, but starting at verse number 28, Joshua, the son of Nun, that's an identification of who this man of God is. He is the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So that's coming back up again. One of his choice men. So he is not just some fly by night, no, just average Joe that they picked out in Israel. No, he's a choice man. Answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Now, hold on. The context is they had some folk that was able to prophesy, and they had the spirit of the Lord. They needed to be helping Moses out. And Moses had to check Joshua. You know, a good leader has to be checked every now and then. Anybody who's been married any period of time knows they need to be checked by their spouse every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Get Proverbs 9, verse 8. Let me show you something real quick. Proverbs 9, is verse 8 is a powerful passage in this venture right here. Because we know that Joshua must have accepted this chastisement. Here is this young man telling Moses, an older man, forbid them, Moses. They shouldn't be doing this. Proverbs 9, verse 8, what does the Bible say?
Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you.
Now, I know that Joshua was a man of wisdom and loved Moses because he goes on to be the leader of God's people. I know that. I can prove that. All right. But notice verse number 29. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Stay focused, Joshua. Stay focused. This is God's doing, not mine. Stay focused. Every now and then, young men or immature men, and there's nothing wrong with being immature. The problem with immaturity is staying immature. Our children, they're immature. They don't know that much. The problem is when they think they know more than us. That's the problem. Moses, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Moses was wishing that everyone had these abilities. Why? Because then they would know God's will more perfectly. Okay? Something to think about. Numbers 14, look at verses 1 through 10. We find something else about this great man Moses. We see him as a man of humility, a man of honesty, yet because of the condition of God's people, Joshua is a man of heavy heartedness. All right? Numbers 14, 1 through 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. Remember when the people of God were going to be going into Canaan's land, and God sent out spies, and those 12 spies was to come back with the report, and 10 came back with a negative report, and Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. Friends, let's be careful with those who come back with negative reports. When God said we can, we can. I remember in a gospel meeting one time I was preaching this lesson here, and I was talking about the 10. And I said, it's interesting that Caleb had to quiet the people. And I can just imagine him looking at the 10 and say, y'all shut up. You know, because of the 10, the Israelites were never the same. They were never the same after they came back with that negative report. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, we can take the land. What God said, it is true. We can do this. They said, no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And they were never the same. Watch out for the 10. And it's interesting that even today, people would rather hear the 10 than the 2. Verse 2. And all of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Notice this Egyptian talk, because that's what it is. That's Egyptian talk. That's not godly talk. That's not godly speech. That's why we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we read God's word, we understand God's word, we believe God's word, because if you're around the world all the time, you're going to start having the language of Ashdod. We don't want that. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Notice that Egyptian talk. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice the humility in Moses and Aaron, but they're not our study point. Here is our study point right here. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, notice the humility. They tore their clothes. You know what they're saying? We saw it. These 10, they're wrong. We saw it for ourselves. So the humility of tearing their clothes, they were eyewitnesses. And one thing that God is good at is leaving himself with witness. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, verses 7 and 8. Saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceeding. This is not just good land, Dennis. This is exceedingly good land. Hold on. Did Joshua have a reason to lie? No. Is he just bamboozled and brainwashed by Jehovah? No. God said, this is what the land looks like. It's a land that flowed with milk and honey. It's a goodly land. It's a land that you can take care of your cattle. It's a great land. He says it is an exceedingly. He adds an adjective to it. This is not just good land. This is exceedingly good land. It's just an honest report. Notice what he says in verse number 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. It's going to have everything we need. You know, Let's make some application real quick. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. He gives us a picture of what this place looks like. Revelation. The question is this. Do we believe that testimony that Jesus has given us, that the land that is beyond the blue is actually that land that's beyond the blue? Friend, our rest is in heaven. The rest that they were looking for was Canaan. Look at verse 9 and 10. So we see heaviness of heart. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Notice what they're saying. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Romans 8, verse 28 through verse number 31, especially verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Do not fear them. Hold on. Why is it, Brother DJ and I was talking about this yesterday, why is it that as the children of God sometimes we come across those in denominationalism and we're afraid. We're afraid to talk to them. We're afraid to defend the faith. And 9 times out of 10, they don't even know what they affirm. Friends, we have to learn God's word and know what to affirm. Why are we afraid when we have truth? We have to study truth. We have to know what truth is. We have to rightly divide the word. And when we do that, we don't have to be afraid what's across the Jordan, if you will. We don't have to be afraid of those things. Notice the end of this passage. Now, all the congregation, listen to this, said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. They were so mad that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. You know, ministry has growing pains, and Joshua realized that. In chapter 14, starting at verse number 30, we're not going to read all of this, but we're going to just look at some things. There's some growing pains, and we know that. We saw that in the passage that we just read. At times in ministry, people will want to stone you. It's just the way it is. Stephen was stoned. Jesus was put on a cross, scourged. Paul was stoned and beaten, left for dead in Lystra. People, they're going to stone you every now and then. There's some growing pains in ministry. And I'm not just talking about being a preacher or an elder or a deacon. How about just being a Christian? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. You know, we ought to be thankful that we're suffering for his name. Acts 5. If any man be a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. Suffering, 1 Peter 4 verse 16. We understand that suffering is part of it. And if I'm going to stand up for what is right like Joshua, every now and then someone is probably going to want to throw some stones at me. It's fine. Let the stones come. In Numbers 14, verse number 30, friends, this is the reality that there is a reward because of ministry. A reward because of ministry. Verse number 30 and verse number 38, notice, God is telling them, okay, these rebels, they're going to rebel against me. They're not going into the promised land. Except, verse 30, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Notice verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. They were going to be some faithful men, and they were going to be some men that were going to do what God would have them to do. Notice Numbers 32. Look at verse number 12, something else about this great man, Joshua. Numbers 26:65 says that he was faithful. Numbers 32 and verse number 12 has something to say about this great man of God as well. Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have what, friends? Holy. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. You know, the more I was thinking about this concerning Joshua, what better man to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan River? One that was fully convicted. One that didn't question God. One that believed the truth. One that understood that there was a land waiting. One that believed that they were going to conquer those seven nations as they went into into Canaan's land, and that God was going to keep his promises. What better man to be out front? Yes, ma'am. Verse 32 of what chapter? Numbers. What, numbers what, Sister Ditmore? Numbers 14:32, Sister Ditmore makes a point there. Yes, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And yeah, he's telling those who rebelled against him. And it's interesting, and it's sad, this is so sad, that Hebrews 3 verse 12 and Hebrews 3 and verse 19 says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. And I was telling the congregation this past week that if a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no reason for you to be lost. None. Everyone who has had their sins washed away ought to go to heaven, period. But because of unbelief, they didn't enter. And because of unbelief, some of us won't enter. It saddens me. And every time I think about it, it saddens me, because God is in essence saying, I did all of this work. I did all this work for you to go to heaven. Just stay with me and it'll be all right. Just stay with me. That's why I love what Peter said. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else that we can go. There's nothing else that we can turn to. Numbers 27. Look at Numbers 27 real quick. In Numbers 27, verses 12 through 32, we see something interesting about this great man of God. Numbers 27, 12 through 32. It's time to inaugurate Joshua. All right, so Moses has gotten to a point where he has done his responsibility for God. And it's interesting, and even though we're not going to go into this deeply, but you ever thought about Moses when he died, that the Bible says his eyes were not dim, he still had all of his strength, yet God took him. He died and God buried him. Which teaches us that when God was done with Moses, he was done with Moses. Moses, you've done the job that I needed you to do. It's amazing that when God is done, God is done. No slight against Moses whatsoever. Well, some world, you know, he sinned against God by striking a rock instead of speaking to it. Okay. But the bottom line was, is that he was still full of strength. His eyes were not dim. God says, I'm done with you. Come on. And we know he died faithful. Matthew 17. We know he died faithful. Back to Numbers 27. Bro, I'll tell you, but this is our Bible study. It's amazing how Bible study is. It's just, Your mind gets it going. You start thinking about the promises of God. You start thinking about connection being made, connection here, connection here. Be like, how do you ever get to the depths of this grand book? Verses 12 through verse number 23, notice. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up to unto this Mount Abarim. This is a place in Palestine. And see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Verse 12. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people. Meaning you're going to die. As Aaron, your brother, was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of spirits, you can put in your notes, Hebrews 12, verse number 9, the Father of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in. The congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. God is always going to have great leadership when it comes to his plan. Okay? And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. That's approval. That's Galatians 2:9 for the apostles, right hand of fellowship. Okay? Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. He's the man now. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that God was going to be working through. And you shall give him of your authority, the New King James has some in italics, some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hand on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Joshua, it's time. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 31, start at verse number 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua. Present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now let's just take a step back, okay? Now imagine this as much as you can. I was trying. Okay. So you have Moses and Joshua. God tells Moses, you bring Joshua to the tabernacle of meeting. It's time for you to die. I'm about to inaugurate him. And can you imagine both of them standing before God, and God is doing what he needed to do in order to inaugurate Joshua. And now Moses is about to die and Joshua is about to go with the people. It's interesting that Moses inaugurated Joshua before he died, and now you got God inaugurating him and Moses about to die, which means that the transition of leadership was already there. It didn't come across as if Joshua was trying to usurp and try to take the throne, if you will, take the kingship, take the leadership. Unlike David's, one of David's sons, instead of Solomon, who was that? he's just gonna take it upon himself to take the throne, if you will. Really? It don't work that way. God doesn't work that way. When God does things, can I pull this as a principle without anyone getting upset? God does things decently and in order. It's always in order. Corey Hall, he's a great friend of mine. Y'all know, some of y'all know of him. But I love how he says, when God does something, it's usually pretty smooth. It's usually pretty smooth. You know, it's usually, I mean, this transition from Moses to Joshua being the leader was just like, pretty smooth. This man that makes things topsy-turvy. Look at verse 15. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud. The pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me, break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall arise against them in that day. I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Notice they are tempting the Lord their God. To say that God is not among them is to say that God didn't lead them out of Egyptian bondage. And also it says that these people didn't trust God. And friends, that should never be the case. Moses is now about to be out of the way. And now we have Joshua, who is going to be taken over. Go to Deuteronomy 34 real quick. Verse number 9. People of God, they're mourning because of Moses' end. In verse number 8. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Number 1. Moses had laid his hands on him. That's how he obtained it. So the children of Israel heeded him, number 2, they were listening to him, as they did, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since there had not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So here we have Joshua, and Joshua is now the one that's going to be leading the children of Israel. And now we find Joshua, he must be encouraged. On 7 times, don't have time to look at all of them, just a few. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse number 6 real quick. 6, 7, and verse number 9. Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9. Before Moses died, he encouraged Joshua, be thou strong and of good courage. Every leader must be strengthened. Every leader must be told by someone that you're doing a good work if you're actually doing a good work. Okay? But in Joshua 1, and verse number 7, we see something very interesting. 6 and 7. God is telling him, no man's going to stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 5, be strong and of good courage for this people. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. That's important. It's important. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Joshua, you're a leader now. You're a leader. The word has to always be in your mouth. You know, if a man doesn't have God's word in his mouth, he shouldn't be leading nobody. He shouldn't be leading a wife. He shouldn't be leading a people. He shouldn't be leading. He shouldn't even be leading his four-legged dog. And y'all take that, cash that check. Get a cash. Your cash. But you shall meditate in it, notice, day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Notice all of the benefits of being encouraged to be strong and very courageous. The benefits of having God's word in your mouth. And then you will have good success. This is not a prosperity gospel right here. This is truth. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. That's true. It's true. It's not just because, anyway, let me get on back to my lesson. That's how you get way off and started preaching this Bible class. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is where we're going to stop. And on Wednesday, we're going to pick up as we continue this Exodus, but into the conquest of Canaan. And we're going to see that Joshua was truly strong. He was truly courageous. He actually did exactly what God would have them to do. And friends, there's no reason for us not to enter into heaven if we do exactly what God say do. Okay? Let's just do what he says. And life will be copacetic.